How would we answer the mockers who say, well, people keep saying Jesus is coming any moment, and he doesn't? They've been saying it for 2,000 years, and he doesn't come. How can you keep on saying it? How can the church keep believing in the return of the Lord Jesus if he hasn't come all these years, and all the while he was supposed to be coming any moment? It'd be like crying wolf all the time. People just turn off and say, well, there's no real danger here. There's no need to be preparing or anything. And they end up just kicking the message out. And the fact that the Apostle Paul stepped in, wrote another letter, and explained to these Christians that the Lord is returning, but there are certain things that must take place first. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I count it a great joy and privilege to bring the message of God's Word again to you wherever you are. And I trust that there will be a word just for you today. The Lord in His grace will have just that right message to encourage you, guide you, direct you all the way to the cross to become a firm believer in the Lord Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're asking the question, why is the Lord not coming? And how can we keep on saying that he is coming when 2,000 years later the Lord has yet to return? Well, that's our question answer here today. And we're just going to turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember that each and every chapter in 1 and 2 Thessalonians make a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see that this is a major doctrine in the New Testament. When you have all of these chapters, 8 chapters in the New Testament, fairly well dedicated to the doctrine of Christ's return and all its meaning for God's people. And so I want to turn to this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his last time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, we'll end our reading just there, and we'll turn soon to our message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And I trust that you'll stay tuned with us right through the message, and that God will encourage your heart and build you up in the faith. How we need to be strong in the Lord in these days. These are days of confusion and error, when many are peddling false messages, and we need to know what the Scriptures teach. This is our fortress. This is our sure ground, and I trust that God will bless you today through His own word. I get asked from time to time, do I believe in the rapture? And, how could I not? We sing about it, we read it in the Bible, that there's going to be a gathering unto the Lord and a meeting in the air. It is the hope of the church. But let me say to you, that is a loaded question. When people ask me, do you believe in the rapture? Well, it usually has a whole lot of baggage to it that I do not believe. I do not believe that the rapture, the return of the Lord and the gathering of the church into the air, is going to be secretive or silent. I think it's going to be the noisiest day the world ever met. The trumpet will sound, the archangel shall shout, and the whole world shall be shaken by that glorious appearing of the Son of God in the glory. The sound of a trumpet. I was raised, as you know, in Northern Ireland, and my home was about 1 mile from a British Army barracks. That's how they called it, the British Army barracks. Every day I went to school, I went by. And we could hear various hours, usually in the mornings, the trumpet rousing of the military, loud and clear from a mile away. Just think of the trump that's going to sound on that day that announces the return of the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be silent. It's not going to be some secret of rapture of the Christians and suddenly they're gone and we'll be looking, where did he go? He's gone, raptured. No, everybody will be aware of what has happened and they will be awakened and they will realize that the Lord Jesus will come. Indeed, every eye will see him. I do not believe that the Lord will come prior to what is called the Great Tribulation, and that the church is going to be freed from that horrific time. My Bible tells me that the church is going to know tribulation. And indeed, as the end approaches, that period of tribulation, the power of that tribulation and the trouble of it will be more extensive, and that the church will go through times when, yes, people will be martyred for Christ's sake. You could say that what those two pastors in Sudan are facing is a tribulation for Jesus' sake. Their lives are on the line. That could well be that they will be executed tomorrow after some judge, some ungodly judge, hears the false evidence that is set against them, and they will be beheaded or put to death by some manner. That is a tribulation. We are told in the book of Revelation that there under the and around the throne are the martyrs who were beheaded for Jesus' sake. That tells me the church will go through a tribulation and a time of horrific and terrible opposition for the gospel's sake. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus is the comforting part of it. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Speed the day when the clouds will open and you appear and you're coming for your church to deliver her from all the pains and the thraldom of persecution. That will be a great event for the suffering saints for the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you a date setter? Do you try to speculate and set a date or a time or a year when the Lord Jesus may possibly come? Do you remember Y2K? Do you remember that period when they thought that because computers only had room for 2 digits, that they would run out of space for the year 2000 and all the computers in the world would crash and the Lord was coming because of that? Date setting is, let me say to all, a failure. Anybody and everybody that has ever tried to set a date for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ has been proved wrong. Whether it was the JWs who said the Lord was coming in 1843, or whether it was the pastor of the Radio Bible Hour, who said the Lord was coming 2000 and then 2011, and people sold out and gave their money to the ministry and all the rest of it. Somehow they didn't need their money, but he did. The one who was predicting the Lord was coming, he did need the money, but then he was wrong. Did the people get their money back? Don't think so. Anybody that tries to try and date the time, the coming of the Lord Jesus, is wrong. Now, I bring that up because these Thessalonians were into date setting. If not the actual day, they were trying to point out that the Lord's return was imminent. It's about to come. And you'll notice how Paul states it there at the end of chapter 2, verse 2. And he says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so these Thessalonians got it into their minds somehow that the Lord Jesus was going to return any moment, any day. Now the question is, did they get that idea from Paul, from his prior letter, 1 Thessalonians, which people say was only about a few months prior to the second letter? Did they get that misunderstanding from Paul's first letter, or did they get it from a forger, someone who tried to slip in a letter pretending that Paul the Apostle was the author of it and got everybody at Thessalonica stirred up with the idea of an imminent return of the Lord Jesus, that he was at hand? Now, the idea of forgery is not out to be ruled out, because you'll notice at the end of verse 2, nor by word nor by letter as from us. So it's possible that there was a forger somewhere trying to slip in a letter as if it came from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And another pointer, if you go to the end of the whole epistle, chapter 3:17, where Paul signs off on this second letter, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So he's trying to, it's well possible that he's trying to teach the people of Thessalonica, don't accept any letter that is supposedly from me unless it's written by my own hand. That's the mark of my letters to you. Don't listen to the forger. Make sure it is a real letter that I have written. And so the issue comes up now. Is the Lord going to come? Yes. Is the Lord's coming at hand? Is it imminent? Paul says no. And he takes the rest of this chapter almost to try and disabuse the notion of the any moment imminent return of the Lord. And he points out in this chapter, there are a number of things that must happen first before the Lord returns. Now, our problem is that we're living 2,000 years later. We're not living in the first century when these letters were written. And we have to be very careful, because the Lord's coming was not imminent in the first century, but it might be imminent in the 21st century. So let's be very careful about the passing of centuries in between then and now. Now, our first task, which is proper in Bible interpretation, what did it mean then? What did it mean in the first century? What Paul is saying, no, the Lord's coming is not at hand. The Lord will have to do certain things first. So let's get into this in chapter 2. And we state again, the Lord's return is not secretive and it is not imminent. It's not imminent. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's coming. Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt. And he is beseeching, he is pleading with these people to live in light of that by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. And so Something was rattling these people. They were into a state of panic. They were in a place of confusion. And it was incumbent upon the apostle to try and clarify issues that they might live right. And I think what happened was, it got into the people's mind that if the Lord is coming imminently at hand, then we don't need to plow our fields and sow the seed. We don't need to live normally. We just sell out. It's almost take a bunker idea. Man, you have never understood that idea. Remember in Y2K when people built bunkers and stashed food away and so on because the world was coming to an end and the Lord was coming? What would you do all that for if it's all over? But there was such a confusion, and people do get confused. Even Americans and Canadians get confused and do stupid things. And in that first century, when these were first generation Christians, and they heard for the first time, Christ is coming again, and then they got this notion that he may be coming any moment, how can we live now with this thinking? Now, Paul, therefore, goes to a very great extent to try and settle their minds by saying the Lord is not coming. There are certain things that must happen first. Now, that's a very good thing for us because 2,000 years later, how would we answer the mockers who say, people keep saying Jesus is coming any moment, and he doesn't. They've been saying it for 2,000 years, and he doesn't come. How can you keep on saying it? How can the church keep believing in the return of the Lord Jesus if he hasn't come all these years and all the while he was supposed to be coming any moment? It'd be like crying wolf all the time. People just turn off and say, well, there's no real danger here. There's no need to be preparing or anything. And they end up just kicking the message out. And the fact that the Apostle Paul stepped in, wrote another letter, and explained to these Christians that the Lord is returning, but there are certain things that must take place first. It settles our minds in our day that we can still lay hold upon this truth wisely, advisably, biblically, and still preach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to take to heart the certain things that have to happen firstly. Verse 3 tells us the first thing. Well, let no man deceive you by any means that day shall not come. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The falling away is the falling away from Christianity, falling away from the truth. It is a great, wide apostasy that will come upon the church. The word falling away there in the Greek is apostasia, from which we get the English word apostasy. And an apostasy is to turn away. And these are people who have the truth. They have the doctrines, they have the gospel, but they turn away from it, they reject it. They denounce it in their unbelief and turn away from God. And so before the Lord returns, there is going to be this widespread apostasy or turning away from the truth. And the true church, the remnant church, may be indeed just a remnant. That remnant which is a little bit of cloth that's left over after someone has made their curtain or their dress, and just a little bit of material left over. The church of the Lord Jesus may look like, in this world, a little remnant in comparison to the days when the truth was rejoiced in. And we today very much are a remnant church. We are not living in days of revival or reformation. We're not living in times when nations are turning to God. And indeed, when the Western world is rejecting the very truths and the morality and the biblical commands and saying that we reject it. Take the Bible out of the school, take the Ten Commandments out of our schools and our government, and let us have a secular society. This is happening in so many places. And so Paul exhorts the church that ye be not soon shaken, rocked, or agitated. And these are days when Christians are getting rocked and agitated. These are days when Christians say, is it worth it? Should we really be holding to a conservative biblical church anymore? We maybe need to just go with the flow and give up our conservative orthodoxy and sell out the gospel and be popular. Too many are doing that. And we who seek to hold the line, we become a remnant, just a little leftover piece, it appears. I ask every Christian here to heed this exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Be not shaken in mind. Do not abandon prayer. Do not abandon the faith. Do not abandon the gospel that you have confessed, but rather dig in. Realize how important it is that you hold on to the truth and that you stand fast for the Lord Jesus. What else is going to happen in verse 4? That man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the end of verse 3. This man of sin, this son of perdition, he is the counter-Christ or the counterfeit Christ. He's the antichrist. He will assume or usurp the place of the true Christ. And these things are going to come upon the earth and be known in the world before the Lord returns. Now, how do we exactly define this? Well, let's look at what the apostle tells us here. The first thing that we notice about this counter Christ, this man of sin, is that he opposeth and exalteth himself above God. Imagine an earthly figure claiming that he is God or above God. That is an horrific thought. The second thing in verse 4 is that he lifts up himself and he is exalted above all other objects of worship. He seeks to be worshipped. Men bow down to him. He assumes the office or the role of deity. This is the mark of that man of sin, the Antichrist. We are told also in verse 4 that he sitteth in the temple of God. So he's a religious figure. He may be a Christian figure. And he's in that temple where God should be worshipped. But he seeks the worship and showeth himself that he is God. Now, all of this is very strange and very mysterious to us. And we don't get a whole lot of detail. In fact, if you read carefully in verse 5, you'll notice that Paul says that in my previous letter or in my previous teachings on this when I was with you, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So the Thessalonians had a great advantage. The Thessalonians had the privilege of the Apostle Paul standing before them and expounding on these things about the man of sin, the son of perdition, this person who exalted himself, seeks the worship of men, and wants to be worshipped in the temple of God. And of course, we as Christians and God's people down through the ages have always been very curious, who is this? What kind of man is this that's going to arise? And these period of apostasy, that he's going to assume to himself the worship that belongs to God, and he would even take the role of God himself. Some have attributed this to Roman emperors, Nero, for example, and thought that because of his awful persecution of Christians, that he was an antichrist. Diocletian was another persecutor of the church around the end of the first century, an horrific period to be a Christian, time of great suffering. If you had asked those Christians, do you believe that the church will be free from the great tribulation? They would have said, no way, we're in it. This persecution, we're enduring it. And we think that the Roman emperor might even be the Antichrist. Then as time went on and these people just passed into eternity, by the 6th century, when popes came to claim certain powers over the church and they themselves brought persecution, various popes were considered to be the Antichrist or an Antichrist, right down to the period of the Reformation. And of course, there were many that claimed that the Pope was an Antichrist. Some said it was Muhammad. Later period, some said it was Hitler. And there has been this all manner of the gamut of
ideas of who is this man of sin, the son of perdition.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and we would appreciate you staying tuned with us right to the end here. Just a few questions on the message. How do we know that Christ is coming after all this length of time? Well, the coming of the Lord Jesus is an absolutely essential part of the gospel program. If the Lord Jesus came into the world and preached the gospel, then died on the cross and rose from the tomb, ascended into glory, but never returned, then his program would be incomplete. And the great gathering of the saints and the resurrection day could not take place. And so the essential of the gospel is the resurrection. When the saints and even those who die in Christ and are under in the ground, in the grave, they shall rise first at the sound of the trumpet, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So for the gathering in of the church, the return of the Lord Jesus is an essential. And you couldn't imagine that a farmer would plow, sow, and care for the crop and then never have a harvest. That doesn't make sense. And the harvest day is the day when Christ returns, when he will gather his saints home to glory, presenting his people before the Father, by which he will receive all the glory. And so this must happen. The second coming is an essential part of the program. Also, this must happen because there shall be a falling away first. And God's program is not something of a day, but he has a program that is covering the centuries. And he's gathering in his people. He's saving his redeemed. But he's also demonstrating that terrible apostasy that will come upon the church, that falling away, that turning away from the truth, which comes from the Greek word apostasio, apostasy. We are, I believe, in a day of apostasy right now. And we need to recognize that Christ's coming is sure and certain. And the apostasy we're witnessing today is really the precursor. It is the guarantee that it's going to happen. And so we need to be ready. Well, our time is running out. We must now turn to the final few announcements for today.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.